This is Brian Sherring of London, England, speaking. I'm beginning a series of Bible studies on the subject of the right division of Scripture. I'm aware, of course, that there may be some of my hearers who are not familiar with the term right division. And so, I would ask you to open your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 and read with me the words of the King James Version. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It is that last phrase that I'm concerned with, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does it mean? This we must now pursue. I believe that when we rightly divide the word of truth, then we will be in a position to understand all Scripture, to understand it most certainly better than we would otherwise. This expression, rightly dividing, is the translation of a Greek word, orthotomeo, which comes from the word orthos, meaning straight, and temno, to cut. So that the word means literally to cut straight. It may help us to understand the meaning of this word if we consider another word which is known to us. The English word anatomy. That word means literally to cut up. And the Oxford English Dictionary gives us a definition of the word anatomy: the artificial separation of the parts of an organized body in order to discover their position, structure, and economy. I believe that that definition will help us to understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he gave the injunction to rightly divide the word of truth. And when he used this word, which is closely related to our English word anatomy, the word orthotomy, translated in the King James Version by the words rightly dividing. By comparing these two words together and the two conceptions which are tied up with them, we may say that in dealing with the Scriptures, in dealing with the Bible, we are dealing with an organized body. It is an organized body of truth. And when we apply the principle of rightly dividing to that organized body of truth, we are doing something very similar to the process of anatomy. We are actually applying an artificial principle. We're not trying to divide up this Scripture and keep it separate. We are simply trying to divide it up so that we can understand it better. This is the process, of course, and the meaning of anatomy. And this is the meaning also of orthotomy, the right division of Scripture. So let's take this definition of anatomy and apply it to the expression rightly dividing. Rightly dividing, then, can be described as the artificial separation of the parts of an organized body, where that organized body is the body of truth in the Scriptures. And this is the aim and object of that process: in order to discover their position, structure, and economy. We are dealing with, in Scripture, with a great number of parts. This body of truth is made up of a great number of parts. We find as we approach the Scripture that there are different callings of God, and that these different callings have different hopes. In the light of these things, it behoves us to ask the question, where do we fit in to the Scripture? Where do we fit in to the perfect purpose of God? And if we understand this, then we will understand what we ought to be doing with regard to the will of God. So the right division of Scripture, then, is to do just this: to discover the various parts of Scripture, to discover their position in the whole, to discover their structure, to discover their economy. The word of truth is a unity. It is a body of truth. It stands or falls as a whole, as a unity. But in order that we may appreciate in our minds exactly what it is about, We have to take its different parts and examine them separately. We have to seek an understanding of those parts, and we have to seek an understanding of where we fit into them. Strictly speaking, right division is purely common sense. But there is a strange thing concerning some Christians, that whilst they may be very, very intelligent persons in other things, it seems that this common sense, this logical outlook, is, as it were, thrown on one side when they approach Scripture. Now let's be sure that we don't do this. Let's be sure that we approach this word of truth in a logical fashion, seeing that we have to understand that it is made up of various parts, that God has spoken at sundry times and in divers manners to various people, and he has not necessarily said the same thing. We do not just get one company of God's people revealed here in this word. There are various companies, and it behoves us to discover those companies and to see into which company we fit, so that we may be enabled to walk worthy of that calling wherewith we're called. When we really begin to apply the principle of right division to Scripture, we will find that some of the problems which may have been ours before are now resolved. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul has given an injunction for the time then present that it is better not to marry. And yet later on in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we find that he has given advice quite contrary to this. He is saying that the younger women, or the younger widows, as it really is, ought to get married. They ought to bear children. They ought to rule the house. Now, was the Apostle Paul changing his mind over this? I think not. The Apostle Paul recognized that in 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Timothy 5, he was ministering to different callings. A change of dispensation had taken place at Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, and that change of dispensation necessitated different injunctions, different advice. For the time then present in 1 Corinthians 7, it was better to remain unmarried. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the conditions have changed, and the result was that Paul advised that the younger widows should marry, bear children, and rule the house. The change of dispensation of Acts 28, verse 28, made a difference in this respect. And that difference is tied up with this fact, that if you read the earlier epistles of Paul, you will find that in every one of them, except one, the letter to the Galatians, the second coming of Christ is looked upon as being imminent. And yet, when you read his later epistles, those that were written after Acts 28, verse 28, that imminence of the second coming is no longer a feature of those epistles. What is the reason for this? I believe the reason is that the second coming of Christ was postponed. That it was postponed at Acts 28, verse 28. And that with that change of dispensation at that point, there came a different hope, a different calling. And in connection with that different calling and that different hope, Christians were not now looking for the second coming of Christ, which is tied down to this earth, but they were looking rather for the manifestation of Christ in glory. For they saw themselves now as associated with him in glory. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you shall also appear with him in glory. The second coming of Christ at Acts 28:28 had been postponed. It had given way to another dispensation in which the second coming of Christ was not the hope, but rather his appearing in glory. And so consequently, in the light of those things, the apostle, before Acts 28:28, spoke of people remaining unmarried. After Acts 28:28, he spoke to widows and advised them that they should now marry. Now, there are many other problems that can be resolved by applying the principle of right division to the word of truth. Take, for example, the problem concerning miracles, concerning the gifts of the Spirit, which seem to have abounded during the Acts period, which appeared in abundance in the Corinthian church, a church which, incidentally, was not spiritually minded, but was largely carnally minded, a church which the Apostle Paul actually wept over. And yet that church possessed these miracles and gifts of the Spirit and gifts of tongues. Why do we not possess them today in this sense in which they possess them? Surely it is because there has been a change of dispensation. We find miracles and gifts of the Spirit running right through the Acts period up until Acts 28, verse 28. But in those epistles which were written after that period, we do not find these things spoken of. Now, when we rightly divide the word of truth, we keep these things separate. We say that miracles and tongues belong to the Acts period. They belong to the dispensation which prevailed at that time. They do not belong after Acts 28:28 to a calling which is different, to a hope which is different. They do not belong to the body of Christ as revealed in the letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians in particular. Now, they are examples of the right division of the word of truth. I want in the next studies, the studies which are ahead of us, to develop these things at more length. I trust that by means of this principle, we will be enabled to get a very good idea of what God is doing, of what he is revealing in Scripture. And when we are able to do that, we will be able to appreciate also where we fit into his scheme. And when we appreciate that, we will be able to put into practice the injunction of Ephesians 4, verse 1, that we should walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called.